Amen. I mean that is a that's a powerful song. All of them are, but isn't it good to know if our eyes are on Him, it is well. It doesn't matter where we are in life, what the waves are beating us down, or on a high and low. When our eyes are on Him, it is well. I mean, that's just an amazing message right there. I want to add quickly to the announcements we had today, and we announced things like we got something up at New Hope on whatever the day it was on that Saturday. I encourage folks from Peace Fellowship to go to that. That's good. Or did a student thing in September. I'm excited the band's going to go. I'm going to go because I listen to them practice on Wednesday, and I go with my wife anyhow. But understand, it's okay to go support these other churches. We're not in competition. Everybody understand that, right? I say that all the time. Listen, we're not in competition. Those both of those churches are sound doctrinal churches. They really are. So there's opportunities come up for us to go and have fellowship with other churches, or to worship with other churches, or just study and grow with disciples of other churches. Those are good things, and we should be involved in them. I do question one of them, though. What was it? The ladies sang in September, right? Did I hear you having a salad day? I'm glad you didn't invite me, so that's a good thing. So y'all have your salad day. Obviously, I'm not a salad man. I got to tell a story. This has nothing to do with anything, but my wife's not here, and I can tell stories about her, so always a great thing. So we just got married, and we moved. We got married. We went on the honeymoon, and 2 weeks later, I took her from Shreveport, Louisiana, the same house she lived in all her life, and I moved her 13 hours away to South Carolina. I mean, that's the only reason we're married today, too, because she couldn't run home. But I remember I was working. I came home one day, and she had cooked. And I come in the house, and she has all these vegetables on the table. I mean, I can't even know. It's probably 6 or 7 different vegetables. I'm looking. I said, man, that looks good. I said, what's going on? She said, we're having vegetable day. I said, okay. I said, where's the meat? She said, there is no meat. It's vegetable day. I said, baby, vegetables are a side. They are not the meal. So it's salads are not a meal. They're a side. So you ladies enjoy. I'm not coming, so I will not identify. I will not show up. That's the way that works. We are, if you're visiting today or if you haven't been here a couple weeks, we're doing a study through the book of 1 Corinthians. I think it's a timely study, and Mark's touched base really clear the last couple of weeks. It's really timely because a lot of the things you saw 2,000 years ago, you see today. It's pretty amazing, really. I mean, that's just the wisdom of God, I think. The things we read about, that Paul wrote about, or any of the other writers of the New Testament, even the Old Testament, the things they wrote about that were pertinent to the church then are still pertinent to the church now. Because here's the problem. People are still people. And it was told in Scripture that the heart is evil amongst all things. Who can know it? I mean, people are still people. So I'm excited as we go through this this book. But things sometimes you've got to understand when we're looking at a church or any of the epistles, I believe, when we look at these churches and we say, well, how can they not understand these things? To understand Christianity was very bizarre. We're going to talk about that more today. We're going to use the word foolishness. The idea that, you know, there's this total change in what your beliefs are. And these people, these folks who became believers, who followed Jesus Christ, they literally gave up everything, many of them. We live a very easy Christian conversion. We really do. I'm not saying when you converted, your honest conversion, it's a true conversion. It changes your heart and it changes your mind. But probably nobody in this room, or maybe it's a few people, nobody in this room, when you became a believer, your parents said, never come back to my house. Probably none of y'all. Probably nobody in this room, when you said, I became a believer, did your employer say, never come back to work here. We never want to see you again. Odds are probably nobody in this room, when you became a believer, maybe you were older, your children say, I want nothing to do with you. See, for these believers, their lives changed totally. It was totally foreign to them, and they gave up everything to follow Christ. So as we read through this, more so in the next coming weeks, the things that were still in the church, you got to understand that they had no idea what this whole Christian thing was about. They had chosen to follow a living God. They'd heard the gospel message, but it was still very foreign to them. And they gave up many, many things. So while we talk about the church maybe in a bad light sometimes, we live a very easy, what I call easy conversion. That's here in the U.S. Now, there's people all across this world today who are living a very tough conversion. those who are hiding in basements and in houses and just got parts of scripture and they're just happy to read that. People are being thrown in prison because they're caught with partial parts of scripture. That's tough conversion right there. Those are real believers. So as we read this, we got to understand it was totally new to them. It was totally different. And they were still being impacted by the outside world. Much of what we believe, well, I believe there's a whole bunch of people outside this church, they don't believe like us. They're not going to persecute us right now. It's getting worse. But they let us come freely. We come to worship. And they even understand, and they're very knowledgeable, they even understand who Jesus is. Most people you run across today, and you mention Jesus, they're going to know who Jesus was, at least historically. They may not know him as their Savior. They may not know the conversion experience that comes through him. They might know what it is to have a very personal relationship with him, but they know who he is. These folks in Corinth, I mean, this is all new to them. This idea of Jesus was all new to them. We understand in this area, Mark explained in great detail a couple weeks ago, this was a major, major crossroads for the world, both for commerce and for social parts. And it was a huge area, many, many different faiths, mostly pagan, the Greek pagans, and had a good set of a good congregation of Jewish followers right there, but a whole conglomeration of people. And here you have this church that's established during Paul's second missionary journey. And so it's very new and it's growing, and it's very tough for those inside the church, getting a lot of persecution from those outside the church who don't understand it. And the truth be known, the people inside the church were still trying to understand it. They were also at a disadvantage. They had heard from Paul. They had heard from other speakers. They had no written word like we have today. Everything they had to do was by word of mouth and by faith alone. But we're going to pick up today where Mark left off. We're going through a speedy pace here. We're still in chapter 1. We're getting a little bit of chapter 2 today, and starting in verse 18. And here's a word in the first section we want to focus on. Three times it's going to say, the message of the cross is foolishness. And it starts verse 8, for those who are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is God's power. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the understanding of the experts. Continues in verse 20, say, where is the philosopher? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness. Once again, the second one, the foolishness of the message preached. For the Greek asked for signs, for the Jews asked for signs, and the Greek asked for wisdoms, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jew, and the third time, and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called both Jew and the Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. Because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Now, he uses that word foolishness. I'm going to be honest with you. The gospel is foolishness. For those who had never heard it, try to put your mindset. Those who had never heard the gospel, how foolish it must have sounded. Here, I'm going to put it in context. Try to block out your mind what you know. Pretend you're some goofy faith out there. You have some other God. You're even Jewish. But here's the gospel in a nutshell. That there was a God who eternally existed before the earth was created. We can't really define it because we don't know what eternity is. But there's a God out there who eternally existed. And at some time, in my opinion, 10,000 years ago, 10,000 years ago, he created the heavens and the earth. He created time, space, and matter. And in his wisdom, he put man on earth and created him in his own image and put him on earth in the perfect Garden of Eden. But he gave him the ability to choose, knowing that he would make the wrong choice. That's foolishness right there, if you ask me. Why would you create something or do something you know it's going to go down the wrong path? It sounds foolish for those who don't know. And then 8,000 years later, in this, I guess, the perfect time when God felt it was the right time to do it, he sent his own son, God internal, part of the Godhead, still can't fully understand that one, to come to earth, live for 33 years, live a perfect life, to die on a cross, a horrendous death for all those who had turned their backs on God. That he would rise, that he would die and rise on the third day and be ascended into heaven. And for those who believe in him would have eternal life. That just sounds like foolishness to me. It does. If you've never heard of Christianity, you've never heard of Jesus, you get this idea of this makes no sense. It is foolishness. This, and we can't fully explain it as much as we want to. You can't. And it says right here, it says, where's the philosopher? Where's the scholar? Where's the debater? And it says, for the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks ask for wisdom. Asking all these questions. In this area of Corinth, even the Greeks, there's a big emphasis on education, and they were big debaters. They wanted to argue about everything, and they were the wise, and they would argue about these things. And so they wanted to debate. You know, where's the proof of this God? Where is he now? Listen, I can see my God. There's a monument of him up on that temple. I can see him. I can take my sacrifices to him. Prove to me there's your God. I see it all the time now on social media. Those apologists who are debating non-believers back and forth. Well, prove to me that Jesus. Prove to me these. Prove to me that. And you can, this is historical proof for Jesus. That's true. Listen, you can't historically prove salvation. And you can have this debate. And you had the Jews, and you got to love these guys. They're saying, we want more signs. Not that they want signs, we want more signs. Listen, Jesus gave plenty of signs when he was on earth. He did. I mean, he healed the sick. He gave eyesight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. He raised the dead. But the Jews said, we want more signs and more signs, because they didn't understand it, because they expected a Savior coming on a horseback who was going to conquer the Roman army. He would be this victorious Savior, this victorious Messiah. They said, listen, we want more signs. We want to see this victorious Jesus. It's just foolishness. And if you put yourself in that mindset, it is hard to explain. And it is hard to get a real technical discussion on salvation in Christ. It is. I gave you an example. Last night, on the way to bed, my 10-year-old granddaughter is sitting on the bed, and I'm trying to study a little bit. She starts asking questions, and she does this just so she doesn't have to go to bed, and it drives me crazy. I know that, but she starts asking really annoying questions. Like, Poppy, explain the Trinity to me. Like, baby, I can't explain the Trinity to me. How am I going to explain it to you? She gets to this discussion. Well, how is it God can be three people? And is it like, you know, this? And I said, no, you don't have, you know, 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. 1 + 1 + it's a hard conversation. I'm trying to have it with her. I'm really trying to finally just say this. Baby, I'll talk about it tomorrow. And I hope she doesn't bring it up again. I'll be honest with you, because it's a... but that's the kind of conversation you're having to say, listen, give us proof of these things. Show us this physical evidence of these things. How much scripture says, listen, here's the evidence. Listen, there's power in the message. There's power in the cross. In Romans 1:16, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of salvation to all who believe, first for the Greek, for all who are pressured, first for the Greek, and then first for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. Because there's power in that. And that's what we got to understand. Listen, there's no problem debating people, really, having intellectual conversations with those who don't believe like we believe. And I respect some very big names, some very intelligent apologists I see discussing on college campuses and other things about Christ and about salvation. But listen, you only takes you so far. Because the debate can go on. The power is not in the debate. The power is in the gospel message. It's presenting the gospel message clearly in what it is. I had a professor in seminary. He says whenever he debates and he argues with a non-believer, he uses the matador approach. I said, what is the matador approach? To somebody, he said, the matador approach is you let them say what they want. And you say, ole, there it goes. Let me tell you the truth. And so he said, I never debate anybody over it. I never go back and forth, back and forth. Because the message speaks clearly for itself. And there's power in that message, and there's power in that cross. For those who are looking for signs, listen, signs have already been given. To those who are looking for the reason, looking, Jesus is God's reason. It says Jesus is God's wisdom. And that's what we need to know. That's what the world needed to know then. It was foolishness then, and it's foolishness now. Even more so, I think, in a very, what I call a rich country. And we live in a rich country in the U.S. I don't care who you are in a socioeconomic status in here today, you're still part of the top 1 or 2% in the world. And you were blessed. Listen, we're blessed with air conditioning, right? 110, 108, 110 degrees. We're blessed. We're spoiled. And so we have all these things. And we're spoiled. And so we hear about Jesus. And so the rhetoric back and forth is not going to change. It's the power of the cross. It's the power of the message that changes people's lives. And he continues on. Paul writes, brothers, this going to them as much as going to us today. This is a message with brothers. That's me and that's you. Consider your calling. Not many are wise from a human perspective. Not many powerful. Not many of noble birth. That's insulting, but listen. Not many of us are wise. This in God's eyes. Not many of us are noble birth. Any kings or queens in here? Any CEOs? Any presidents? Any people I don't know? Your high standing? No, message came to regular people. Very regular people. Said, none of you are of high standing. None of you are overly educated. None of you are the wisest people in the world. None of you are the great debaters. None of you are great writers. None of you are great philosophers. None of you are great theologians. So listen to church. We're just regular people. So instead of your calling, many are wise from your birth. Instead, God has chosen the world's foolish saints, the world's foolish people. That's me and you. The regular people. Foolish things to shame the wise, and God has chosen the world's weak things to shame the strong. God has chosen the world's insignificant and despised things, the things viewed as nothing. That's who we are. That's who the church was, especially back then. Those who went in the church, listen, they were nothing from the outside world. They were cut off from society, cut off from their families, cut off from their jobs. They were just cut off from society altogether. They were the nobodies in the world, but God chose them to bring this message to a lost and dying world. See, so God has chosen significant things, despised things, and the views of nothing. He might bring nothing these things that are viewed as something, so that no one can boast in his presence. That's big. So no one can boast in his presence. But for him, you are in Christ Jesus, who for us became wisdom from God, as well as all righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as is written, that the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. Here's why he chose regular people. Because the kings and the queens and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they would have boasted in themselves. They would have talked about it's me and look what I'm doing. He chose regular people with regular jobs who had nothing else but say, listen, it's Christ and Christ alone that did this. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, by grace we've been saved through faith, and it's not ourselves. It's not ourselves. It's not something we did. It's a gift. What? So no man can boast. We got to be real careful when we share the gospel. We share this message of salvation. We got to be really clear about who he is and who we are. And we share that message. Are we boasting in him or we're boasting in our own abilities? And I say that from the fact because I've walked both those paths. And as I look back, there's one origin thing. I remember when I first got out of seminary and I had all this, I thought I had all this knowledge, right? You're relatively young, you have all this knowledge. You're just smarter than everybody around you kind of thing. I've taken Greek. I've taken Hebrew. I've studied for 3 years. I mean, I have all this. And I found myself when I was preaching and when I was teaching to try to use fancy words and try to use all this Greek and all this Hebrew. Now, there's a time and a place to use it. We still should use it because translations are very important. But I found myself in my early years, even while I was in seminary, I was at a church in the Metroplex. That when I preached, I want to make sure I looked good. I want to make sure I was saying the right words. want to make sure they were impressed with me. I wanted more than anything when I left the pulpit on Sunday morning. I said, man, that was a good sermon. Great job. I mean, it made me feel good. Good news, I had some people around me who kept me grounded. Number one was my wife. She was real quick to bring me down in a loving way. And I had some very close friends who real close say, Greg, man, listen, back off a little bit. And in a very loving way. So, and they brought me down and they brought me back to, listen, what I'm boasting, I got to boast in the Lord. It's not about me. It's not about my amazing oratory skills, which I obviously don't have. But it's not that. It's not important that I get up here and look good. It's good that I present the message well. And the message of cross, which is the power to salvation, is shared well. That's what we're called to do. It's foolishness otherwise. If I boast to me, it's going to be foolishness for sure. If it's something I've done, it's foolishness for sure. If something you've done, you think you've propelled yourself to some place of excellence like I thought I had, then it is foolishness, and it is shameful. Because at the end of the day, we got one thing and one thing to boast in only, and that's Jesus Christ and his salvation and that free gift, that grace and that mercy he's poured upon us. That's the only thing we can boast in. Listen, we're told everything else is rubbish. It's garbage without knowing him. So it doesn't matter what you know or who you know or how much you earn or what your job is or what your family situation is or what your political affiliation is or whatever. It doesn't matter if you're not in him and you can't boast in him. If you can't boast, listen, all I have is because of him. Everything I have is because of him. I have an amazing wife. And it's not because of me, it's because of him. I'm going to boast in him. He gave me an amazing God-fearing, God-loving wife. I got amazing children. It's not because I was a great father. Because God gave me amazing children. I'm going to boast in him. I got two amazing granddaughters. You know what? I'm going to boast in him. He gave them to me. But most importantly, I got an amazing salvation ahead of me. Not because of something I did. Because something he did 2,000 years ago, and he said, I'm going to boast in him. He is the power to salvation. We got to say he is the center point of everything we do in service. Now, so he's got to be what we boast in. He's got to be what the church is about. That's why I say we're not in competitions with the other churches. We need to be building up these churches so they too can boast in Christ. They too can reach a lost and dying world. We're going to boast in him and him alone. I build up our praise team. I love our praise team. They work hard. My wife's part of that. They pray hard. They play hard. They study hard. And they do. And even Tom said, listen, and he got to say, you hear him, and it's a wonderful sound on Sunday morning. But I know the heart, so they have to know the heart of my wife, and I'm pretty sure I'll speak for the heart of Toby. Man, listen, they're not boasting in their abilities. They're not boasting in their talents. They're boasting in him. They're boasting in the Lord. They're boasting in the praise they can give him. What we do as a church congregation, it has to be always about him. I've said this before. Listen, what I like to see every pew. We got two pews, but I mean, for you staunch ex-Baptists, I'm going to call y'all out. I'm just joking. I'd love to see every pew, every church, every couch, every chair in this building filled. I really would, because I think they would hear the word of God. But I don't want to go home and say, man, look how great we're doing. The church is full of people. Listen, me and Mark and Tom and Toby, what a great job we're doing because our church is full of people. We need to pat ourselves on the back. We're growing and we are growing. No, when people fill the pews, when people fill the church, we need to boast in the Lord. that God's bringing them here and they're hearing the message of salvation and lives are being changed. And we're going here and sharing the word with lost and dying people. And Diana and White Oak and Longview and everywhere else is being changed. Why? Because of him, not because of me, not because of the music, not because of the Seekers class, not because of Thursday night class, not because of womanhood, not because of Tuesday nights, not because, only because of him. We will boast in him and what he has done, what he is doing, and what he is going to do. That's where it is. It's not about us. It's not about what we can do. And we got to keep ourselves grounded there. We really do, especially as we grow and we do these things. We need to find people to keep us grounded. Continues on. We get part of chapter 2 here. It says, when I came to you, brothers, announcing the testimony of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. Well, here's the thing. He probably did have brilliance of speech or wisdom. He did. Paul was an orator. Paul was very educated. He was a top of the Sanhedrin. He knew how to speak. He knew everything. But listen, when he said, listen, I could have used all the fancy languages, I probably, you know, he probably memorized most of the Old Testament. Guaranteed he could speak. He had memorized the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. I mean, brilliant man, no doubt. But listen, he said, listen, I come to you not out of brilliance of speech or wisdom, for I was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. He said, listen, I'm just like you. Weakness and fear and trembling in his presence, not because of the outside world, but in his presence. My speech and my proclamation were not with precise persuasive words or wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith may not be based on man's wisdom, but on the power of God. Here's the beauty of it. Not just me as a pastor and a preacher, but everybody who's had an experience with Jesus Christ, everybody who's called upon him to be Lord. You are empowered. It says, with the statement of the Spirit and power. I say to this, we don't have the spirit of timidity. Right? That spirit of power and love. We've been empowered through him. Not because of ourselves. I'm empowered to talk about Jesus Christ. I'm empowered to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm empowered to talk about the cross, not because I went to seminary, not because I've educated, not because I've read this book forward and backward 10, 20, 30 times. None of that empowers me. I'm empowered of him because of the Holy Spirit that dwells in me. And Paul's telling the church, listen, you're empowered. You're not weak. You're not feeble. With the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith may not be based on man's wisdom, but on God's power. It's God's power that indwells with us. It's sad to say, I just believe most church people, I'm not even sure that's a good term, but you know what I mean, right? I mean, not people who go to church, people come, believers or not. Let's say believers. I'm going to say believers who come to church. Most believers who come to the church are weak. I hope that doesn't offend anybody. But that's a fact. Most of who come to church, they come, we get our filling, we get our singing, we get our preaching, we get our handshakes, and we leave. And we walk through the next 6 days of the week just going through our lives. Maybe beat down, struggling. Maybe doing well, you're still struggling. Not realizing, or at least not coming to the realizations, we're empowered with God Almighty. The Holy Spirit is in us. Then why are Christians weak? Why are we timid? Why are we afraid? We need to ask ourselves that seriously. Why don't we, when we leave here, go out into a world and change it. Well, the world's evil, the world's bad, the world blah, 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 blah. I don't disagree with any of that, but why don't we, who are empowered by the Holy Spirit, why don't we go out and change it? Because we're weak and we're afraid. And people may talk about us. Friends may leave us. We won't know what to say. We'll be embarrassed. 101 reasons I hear from believers about why we don't share our faith. Why don't we go out and change the world? I mean, churches like Corinth and all these other churches in Ephesus and Colossae and all these churches we read about in the New Testament, you know what they did? They went out and they changed the world. Think about it. In the matter of 100 to 200 years, it's meant to 500,000 to 1 million converts. People who had no written word. They only had the personal faith, some written testimony, a lot of vocal testimony, but empowered with the Holy Spirit. And they took it out into a lost, dying world, a world that was much more hostile to them than it is to us today. And they changed the world around them. I'm on a roll. And if I'm offensive, then let me offend. We got men who were so afraid to change their households. No wonder they can't go out and change the world. They won't stand up for what's right in their own households and with their own children. Same with women also. If we can't do it in our homes, how are we going to do it in the lost world? Listen, we're empowered with the Holy Spirit. We're told in the Great Commission right now, he's going to empower you with the Holy Spirit. And I've talked about this many times because it's deep in my heart that we've somehow just given up and said we can't make a change, and we just quench the Holy Spirit in us and the things he wants to do through in us and through us. But Paul told the folks in all the books, Ephesus and Colossae and Corinth and all of them, he'd tell them time and time again that you're empowered. Do you have this message of salvation, the message of cross, which may sound foolishness, sound like foolishness, but it's the power to salvation. And that's what really changes people's lives. One last question, and we'll call it a day. What would happen? Let's just be hypothetical. What would happen? All the believers in peace fellowship come to the conclusion we're empowered with the Holy Spirit, and we're not timid. That we're empowered to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That we're empowered to go out and change the world. We're empowered to go to our workplace tomorrow and share the gospel. We're empowered to go to our school tomorrow and change the gospel. We're empowered to go to wherever we're going if we're retired to change the gospel. We're empowered to do these things. I wonder what Diana would look like next week on Sunday morning. I wonder, New Hope might be filled. First Baptist might be filled. Peace might be filled. I don't care where they're filled, as long as they're getting plugged in and they're realizing the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Listen, you are empowered. You have the power of God himself, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in you. Try to conceive that, really. It's hard to. I couldn't explain it to a 10-year-old, and I probably can't explain it really clear to y'all. But we're empowered with that. He is in us. He is living through us. We are not weak. We are not miserable human beings. We're empowered with this gospel message to change the world. They did it. Why can't we? We have all the tools. Listen, we have the written word. We have social media. We have the internet. We have all the tools, but we don't use the power to engage in those tools. They had no tools and all the power, and they changed the world. Oh my geez, what happened if we would just understand the power they use to engage in our active lives and the things we do daily? And he's telling, listen, there's power in that. It's foolishness. But listen, when we go out and we clearly explain that, we talk about the power, it changes those people who say it's foolishness. It changes those folks. Listen, debate doesn't change people. Arguments don't change people, rarely. Sometimes they do. Rarely do they. Did engaging in arguments or debate change people. What changes people saying, listen, I don't care what you believe. Here's your truth. Explain the truth. Show them the power of God. Show them how he lives in you. Show them what he's doing in you. And let it stay there. Let him work in their lives. And you step out of the way because it's not about you. It's about him. We engage in the argument because we feel good about it. Right? Let's be honest. I know I do. That's why I argue. It's why I argue for you, because it made me feel good. I won the debate. I won the argument. You know what? I won no souls. There's no conversion. Shame on me for all those arguments I had in the shot. I just said, here's the gospel. Here's what God did. Here's what God's doing. Here's what God's going to do. Here's what he's doing in my life. Here's what he's going to do in my life. Leave it at that. Let the power of the word, the power of the gospel, the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit change people's lives. We are empowered. We need to go out there and show people we're empowered, and we need to change the world. Period. End of conversation. That's it. The church is not weak. We're not, I hate you, we're not effeminate. We're not, we're powerful and we're strong. We engage in that. And that's my charge for peace this week. Listen, understand who you are in him. Understand the amazing power you have in you. Understand the amazing power of the gospel itself to change people's life. It doesn't. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by what? By the word of God. Hearing by the power of God. Hearing by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hearing the gospel message. That's what changes people's lives. And we're all accountable to that. We're all responsible for that. Not just me on Sunday mornings. And shame on me if the only time I talk about the gospel is on Sunday mornings. I'm not trying to separate myself from you. I'm the same as you. It's easy to do it on Sunday morning. It's easy to preach the gospel on Sunday morning. But listen, I got to realize when I get up and go to work tomorrow, and listen, I am not looking forward to work tomorrow. Me and Tom already talked about it. It's not pleasant out there right now. A lot of crazy stuff going on. It's just a lot of pressure, but listen, I'm empowered with the Holy Spirit to go out there to present myself as a follower of Jesus Christ, to do my job as I'm called to do it, be a powerful witness for him with the gospel message of Jesus Christ, regardless of what I do. Same for you. No matter where you're going tomorrow, we're called to do that. I say this many, I still believe, and nobody convinced me of it, I still believe we can change the world around us. We know end of times, we know the prophecies, we know things are going to get worse. I understand that, but that's in the general realm. But listen, we can go out and we can change our homes, we can change our schools, we can change our work, we can change our churches, we can change people with the powerful message of the cross. Not boasting in ourselves, not in the wisdom we have, not the oratorical skills we have, not the debating skills we have, but the power of the message of Jesus Christ. That's what changed. Listen, that's what changed me. Nobody changed me. Nobody convinced me I needed to be a Christian. Nobody debated me and showed me. What convinced me is the power of the gospel message and the Holy Spirit breathed into me. Change my life. That's what changed those folks out there. What do you say, Peace? Let's be powerful messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's be powerful conveyors of that truth, God's grace and God's mercy. I still believe we can change our schools and our communities and our homes sometimes with this message of the gospel. You're empowered as much as I am. If you're a believer, you're empowered with the message. You're empowered to go out and share that and change people's lives. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this day. I just thank you for the message. It is foolishness. When you look at it on a flat scale, it's foolishness that you work the way you work. But Lord, when we know you, when we feel the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, we know that your word, the gospel message that Jesus Christ is not foolishness. It's salvation for those who are perishing. And we know everybody who doesn't know you is perishing. Lord, I thank you that you've given us that power. You've given us that message. I pray we just unleash that power that you've given the church through the power of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. I pray, Lord, peace fellowship would just be a congregation that says, you know what? We know we're filled with the Spirit. Now we're going to live like we're filled with the Spirit. That our actions are going to represent our words. And our testimony be true to what we believe. Lord, God has made us as we go. Again, Lord, may we realize the power we have. I'm not even asking you to empower us because you've already done that. May we realize the power that you've already put into us through the Holy Spirit. May we take that power and we have the courage and tenacity to go out and share the gospel message with the lost and dying world. And Lord, in the midst of all this, as we go out, we'll take no credit. We will not boast in our own abilities. We will not boast in our own knowledge. We'll boast in one thing and one thing alone, and that's you. And the message of salvation is through your Son, Jesus Christ. And in Him alone we will boast. And in Him alone we'll give the glory and the honor and the praise. So Lord, guide us and lead us. And may all we do just bring its glory and honor to you. We ask these things and pray these things in the mighty, powerful name of the risen Messiah, your wisdom. We call him Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen. Y'all have a blessed day.